Nobody did that today, so, you know, you all did so good. So I love to see those babies. I love to see the children, man. It's a blessing, and what a blessing it is. And so with that in mind today, and what we have, just go ahead and get focused in on this. In Genesis chapter number 18, and we find a story here about Abraham. And in Genesis 18, Abraham is meeting two men, actually three, two angels, and I believe the third to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as he's talking with these men, they are going to describe to him about a situation that's going to take place the next day. And that situation is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the midst, though, of this great illustration, not just an illustration that's going to exist for a very long time that people still know about to this very day, but in the midst of that, there is a very unique verse for us when these men rose up to go down to Sodom to destroy the city. They rise up and they're having to talk with one another. And they're going to questioning some things, and they're having a discussion. And out of this little discussion comes a very amazing verse that I want us to see this morning and use kind of as a launching pad to see where God has us for today. And it's found in verse number 16. And the Bible says for us, "And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And here's the verse. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring, that the Lord may bring bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will now go down and see what they have done altogether." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for a great example left for us in the prophet, the patriarch, and this great person, Abraham. A man of faith, a man that loved you, a man that was a friend of God. And Lord, I would say that all of us here this morning want to be your friend. And if we're not your friend, then God, we are your enemy. And if there's one here today that is an enemy of God, that has never believed upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they are your enemy. For Lord, they still trample underneath the blood of Jesus, and underneath them the blood of Jesus, Lord, and spit in his face and say, "I don't need his blood upon my life." And God, I pray for the direct repentance of anybody like that here today, that Lord, they would see the great error that they've been in, and that God, they'd be saved and they would trust Jesus, and they would become children of God. And that Lord, becoming children of God, that Lord, we would see others that would come into the fold, and that they would be saved. And Lord, help us to be soul winners, and to tell people about Jesus even if they don't want to hear. And then, Lord, also help all of us here this morning that have real physical children that, Lord, are our own or maybe adopted, that we have taken into our care, maybe grandchildren or maybe a niece or a nephew or a brother or a sister that, Lord, are in our care. May God, you teach us, Lord, from your word, how Abraham directed his family. And may God, you give us the wisdom to do the same. And we will give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God desires godly parents. God desires godly parents. And the reason that God desires godly parents is because God is a godly parent. And that sounds kind of redundant, I know. But the Lord says, "Be holy as I am," what? Holy, all right? The word holy means separate. It means different. It means set apart. And so as God is holy and set apart and different, so God would desire for parents to be holy and to be set apart and to be different also. He desires for us as Christian parents most definitely to be set apart, to be different than the parenting that you find in the world. He wouldn't expect us to live and to act and to raise our children as the world would raise their children. Now, the world in and of itself should be raising their children in certain ways. Amen. I mean, all people should be teaching their children things like manners and respect and things of that nature, right? Even ungodly people should be teaching. When I say ungodly, I don't mean that they are just low-down, good-for-nothing sinners. I mean ungodly in the true sense that they don't have God. And unchristian people should be teaching their children these things. It's only good and healthy for a society if a child is respectful and people are moral and people have good manners. You have a good society when you have things like that. But obviously, whenever you start to see the decay of Christianity and the decay of the standards of the Ten Commandments alone, and you start to see the moral decay of society, then you're also going to see the decay of manners, of courtesies, of respect and loyalty in the society's children also. And that's just going to exist. And we are in a society, and not just a society, but God has chosen for us, this people here, that's in front of me right now, He has chosen you to live in a city that is against God, all right? You understand that, don't you? We're not a normal congregation, okay? We are situated in a city with a council, with a mayor, with public servants, with a police department that teaches everything that it can to go against God, and everything about to go against the Lord, and to promote the things that are not godly, to promote things like sodomy and Gomorrah, to promote that we need to stay away from God and not be close to God. One of the saddest things I hear sometimes is that from some of you is that, you know, I like driving to church on Sunday mornings because the traffic's not bad, you know. And I hear that report from oftentimes from many of you. And that's a sad report, is it not? The traffic's not bad on Sunday morning is because nobody's going to church. That's why. Everybody's asleep. They had a rough night on Saturday, you know, they've been all, up all night at South by Southwest, or they've been doing this, or they've been living here or doing that. It's been or maybe Sunday morning is just their day to take it easy. We have, t-shirts now that say Sunday is fun day, you know. That's the day we golf. That's the day we go, you know, wake up late. That's the day we go fishing. That's the day we go hunting. And that's the day we do this and do that. And we do everything we can, but we don't do God, you know. Yeah, football, definitely. How did I miss that, you know? Especially this time of year. But we as godly parents, we as Christian parents, ought to be raising and living and as a different people. Amen. And all of us that are believers here today should be living as different people. Peculiar people. We've just witnessed the dedication of these beautiful children to the Lord. And this dedication, though, serves as a witness not just to the children, but it's much more of a witness for the parents. The parents are saying publicly, they're announcing this publicly, they're affirming that they mean business, that they want to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it reemphasizes to all of us that have children, that have dedicated our children to God, we ought to be continuing in the same thing, whether your child is 5 years old or 6 years old or 50 years old or 60 years old. It doesn't matter. Your children are still your children, and you don't stop praying from them. You don't disconnect from them. I love at the end of his life how Jacob calls in his boys and he issues to them a prophecy. They listened to the old man. Joseph, in his later years, brings in Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob for Jacob to bless them and to watch over them. They're great examples for us that even as parents grow old, we don't disconnect from family. Amen? We have recently been visiting some folks in the nursing home. And every time I go to the nursing home, my heart is always sad because I know the people there that haven't seen family in a long time. Nobody's come to visit them. And just because we get old or your parents get old doesn't mean that you just stop and cut them out of your life. You don't disconnect. And there's some today in Christian society, I believe, and in churches all around that have really taken parenting too lightly. Too lightly. We don't consider that it's a delightful and it's an important task. You know, people spend more time training their dogs and horses than they spend training their children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And people say, well, why didn't that work out for me? Well, you're so busy training, Spot to learn how to retrieve, you never trained your child how to say thank you. I mean, that's literally what happens in our society today. I mean, people are more focused on their bass fishing than they are on their children. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the society we live in. And that's the way these kind of things have been around for a long time. But people are worried about how, and we watch blogs on how to improve our weight or in beauty or how to increase our FICO score or how to better improve our 401k. But how many blogs and how many books have you watched lately on how to raise children? When was the last time you did that? How to be a godly parent. And you're sitting there thinking this morning, well, I'm not a parent. I get a pass today. Amen. I came to church on the right day. You know, I get a pass. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know why you don't? It's because Bible says for us, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said to my son Timothy, listen, none of us get a pass on being a godly parent because all of us ought to be soul winners for Jesus. And you ought to be having somebody that you're able to instruct, you're able to help, you're able to correct at times. You ought to have somebody in your life. You ought to be looking for somebody to win and to witness for God. And when you win somebody to the Lord, then they are your spiritual child. And you have now been given the instruction, and you have been given the ability, and you have been given the task to help them in their walk for Jesus. We have an anemic church is because we have a lot of salvation decisions, but we have very little discipleship. And we need discipleship. We need somebody to help us grow in our faith for Jesus Christ. We need to come along as a parent and help them and tell people about the Lord. So let's just look at a couple of things. Take your Bibles over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And I want to see three ways in which we can be godly parents this morning. Three simple points, and you can write them down. They all start with the letter I. I'm not good at alliterating, but when it comes to me, I try to just included in there, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Aren't you glad the Bible's balanced? Amen? I mean, what does it say? And what is it? We always give our kids a hard time.
Obey your parents. That's your right, all right? Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord, all right? Children ought to obey obeying parents. Children ought to be obeying their parents. Amen. They ought to be. That's what the Bible says. Children always obey their parents. Okay, good. I thought there was no amen there, alright? You know? I did have a parent one time that said, I'm glad they didn't say that about my child because I wouldn't have believed them. Ooh, man. You really hold put the kid up there on a pedestal, don't you? You know? Listen, our kids don't always bring blue ribbons at the county fair, okay? Alright? Children do disobey. But I'm glad the Bible's balanced. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is right, and honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. But then look at verse number 4. Look what it says. It says for us, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible's so balanced, isn't it? The Bible's not one-sided. The Bible doesn't just tell us what wives are supposed to do, it tells us what husbands are supposed to do. The Bible doesn't just tell us what servants are supposed to do, it tells us what masters are supposed to do. The Bible is not just concerned with what the congregation is supposed to be doing. It's also concerned with what the pastor is supposed to be doing. And here we find that the Word of God teaches us that the Word of God is concerned about what children do, but it's just as much concerned as with what parents do. It's a balanced book. I love the Bible. I'm unbalanced. We're unbalanced people. We're always here and there. We're extreme, you know. But the Bible's not extreme. The Bible is a balanced book. And it gives us the sides of both things. And the first way in which you will be a godly parent is, write it down, is that you can say, you can write the word irritate. Irritate. Don't provoke your children to wrath. That's what the word provoke means. It means to irritate. When I had a sister, I was 8 years old. I've been an only child, basically. I've got an older sister, but I never really lived with her. She's 15 years older than I am. But so I was basically an only child at home. So I'm 8 years old, and boom, here's this little kid comes into the world. And I'm like, what in the world, you know? You know, I went through all these feelings. My parents don't love me. Blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? That's a bunch of nonsense I've realized. You know what I mean? My parents love me to death, you know? So, she comes in, so what does an older brother like to do? Irritate. Oh, man, I that's like a joy in it. You know, I mean, how can I irritate her even more and everything? And so, Sarah's watching right now. She would testify and say amen to that. I mean, that's not what we're supposed to do with our kids. We're not to provoke our children. We're not to place undue strain upon them. We're not to unnecessarily call them out. We're not to pressure them into being something that they cannot be or maybe perhaps don't want to be. Sometimes there's these parents that want to live out their dreams through their kids, and that's just wrong, my friend. You're provoking a child to wrath. There's a couple of ways in which we do that. Number one, by ignoring our children. You can provoke a child to wrath by ignoring a child. The bad behavior is never justified, amen? But there's a great illustration in 2 Samuel whenever Absalom is called back to David's house there, and when he's called back to him, what does he do? He waits to go see David, and he's waiting, and he calls Joab, David's right-hand man, and he says, hey, I want to see Dad, you know? And Joab doesn't send a letter back. And he writes him again. He says, I want to see Dad. And never gets a letter back. So what does Absalom do? He sends his servants out and he lights Joab's field on fire. You know? If you want some attention, go out and set a field on fire. Amen? That's what he does. Okay? Is it right? No, it's not. But what happened? David provoked his child to wrath. Why? Because he ignored it. He just ignored it. I didn't say anything back to them.
Yeah, but you don't spend any time with them.
You just ignore them. You act as if they're not there. That's going to hurt a child. Wasteful. Laban provoked Leah and Rachel to wrath, to anger. Why? Because he wasted their inheritance. He wasted their money. They were leaving, and so, again, bad behavior is never justified. So, Rachel, what does she do? She goes and steals Laban's gods. All right? Kind of to get back at him. I don't think she's worshiping them. I think she's getting back at them. I think that the gods probably, these little idols, probably were worth something. They probably were made of gold or silver or some kind of precious stone or something like that. And so she still, if I can't get my inheritance, then I'll take that god. I'll take his idols. I'll take his possessions. I'll take his worth. I'll take his value. Wasteful. Because they had wasted, Laban had wasted away their inheritance. Don't be a wasteful dad or mom. Don't be a wasteful dad or mom. Don't waste your time on TV. Waste. Just waste. You know, there's some dads that can't be approached because they're watching their favorite football show. Favorite football game. Nobody can talk to them. I don't even talk. Don't waste your life on sports. Don't even waste your life on work. Don't waste it on money. Don't waste it on a career or on entertainment. All right? If you're spending your life all of that on that and not spending any time with your kids, you're wasteful. Being wasteful. Now, some of you can't gain. We're never going to gain the years back. Amen. Can't gain anything back, but you can be a frugal parent now. You can be frugal in what you're doing now. Never, I said this in Sunday school, never let past decisions determine future destinations. We are all made very stupid decisions in the past.
Amen.
Okay? There's nobody in here that is not within the stupid decision category, okay? We've all been there. Dumb moves, okay? I've been there, you've been there. But we can't let past decision determine future destination. You can't be like, well, I took a wrong turn on this road. That doesn't mean I want to get to where I'm going. No, you turn around and you go the direction that you're supposed to go, you know? So you might have been wasteful, but don't let that continue on. Also, unreasonable. Another way to provoke a child of wrath is being unreasonable. What happened whenever Saul and Jonathan were sitting down at a table and Jonathan's trying to talk to his dad? He's like, hey, dad, listen, man. David is really not a bad guy. He likes you. He served you. And Saul doesn't like get mad at him. He doesn't yell at him. What does he do? He takes a spear and he tries to throw it at him and kill him. That's kind of unreasonable. Alright? Amen? But you're somebody, don't be a dad, don't be a mom, don't be a parent, don't be somebody that cannot be talked to. You might be an employer. You might be a pastor. You might be a boss. You might be a dad. You might be a mom. You might be somebody that's in charge of something. Never be so prideful that you cannot be talked to. There's people out there that you can't reason with them. There's nothing you can say that is going to ever change them or challenge them or make them think. They are right. Deal with seal. Right? Don't be that. If you do, you'll provoke your children to wrath. Provocation to a child not only leads to wrath and to anger, but Colossians 3:21 says this, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So there's two things that happen there. Either a child is going to be angry and show out, or a child is going to be sad and depressed and close up. Those are the two reactions that you get from children. You get showing out, or you get reclusing and closing in. Both of those happen when you have parents that are discouraging their children and provoking their children in certain ways, either by ignoring them, being wasteful, or just simply being unreasonable. The second thing is this, is turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll probably spend the rest of our time here this morning. But Deuteronomy chapter number 6, I would call your attention to the second point. The second way to be a godly parent is to impart. Don't irritate, impart. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us here, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee today shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Abraham was one, as I pointed out to you earlier, as God says, he said, the Lord says, actually, "And I know that Abraham will teach his children the ways of God." Dude, would God be able to say that about us as a parent? Would God be able to entrust you with the gospel so that you could give it to somebody else? Because God knows that you'll not just give the gospel, but you'll also raise up some godly people for the Lord. You'll instruct them. You'll impart with them. You won't be irritated with them whenever they sin and do something wrong. I tell you what, as a spiritual dad to some people, I tell you what, a new believer can get on your nerves as much as a little child can. Alright? I mean, they're asking all kinds of questions, and they're asking this, and they're asking that, and they're saying, and they're way off over here, and they're way imbalanced over here, and they're this, and they're that. Hey, don't get irritated with somebody like that. Impart to them wisdom and knowledge. Instruct them. Love them. Care for them. That's what you do with a child. Well, that kind of sounds like what God does to us. Amen. Can you imagine if God was irritated with us every time we did something stupid? Yeah. Imagine if God was like, whenever you came to the Lord this morning, you prayed, you said, "Lord, really needs your help today. You know, it's a long week, it's the beginning of the week," and God just stops you and says, "You know what? I'm just really irritated with you. I mean, you sinned last Tuesday. I mean, that's the 15th time you've done that thing, and I'm not listening to you. Lord, I got it right with you. I'm so sorry. I took the actions to make the correction on the thing. Yeah, I know you did all that, but you know, I just can't stand to listen to you." How would you feel like God did that to us? We wouldn't like it. But we all know that this morning that's just an illustration, because it's not true. God doesn't do that. God is merciful, He's kind, He's long-suffering, He's gentle, and He's good to us. We need to be ready to give an answer. That's what He tells them. He says, you need to be ready. When your kids come to you and they're asking you questions, you know, the Bible says, in St. Peter says, or 1 Peter says, be ready to always give an answer. Are you ready to give an answer to your kids? You ought to. There are four instances in your Old Testament. The Passover, the sacrifice for the firstborn, the law of God, and the crossing of Jordan. All four of those right there, He tells them, He says, when your children come and ask you about this, then you tell them this. You need to be ready to give your children an answer to the Lord. Hey, why don't we go fishing on Sundays? Because bless God, we're Christians, we don't do that kind of thing, amen? You know? Get your heart right with God. You know, you just provoked your child to wrath. That is a sincere and honest question coming from a child, even if they're 13 or 14 years old. counties, you tell them, because some, we're different. You see, God saved us. And God has called me as a dad, and God has called me as a mom to raise you up according to the ways of God. And we want to honor God on this particular day. We've chosen to do that. We want to honor the Lord on this day and give Him praise and give Him glory. Be ready to answer your kids' questions. And if you don't know the answer, it's okay. Amen? You call your pastor and go, hey, kid, I don't know what this is. And I'll say, you know what, I don't know either. You know? So hopefully we'll figure it out. We'll get an answer. Because we want to be blessed. We want to impart truth to our children. And remember God's grace. You're in Deuteronomy. You can go to Deuteronomy 4:9. And he says here in verse number 9, it says this. It says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from you in thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Uh-oh, grandparents? Grandma, grandpa? Dad, mom? We all, uncle, aunt? I'll throw you in there too. I was just fellowshipping with somebody the other day. He said, you know what? You know who saw them, helped them to see an example of Christ? Was their grandma. Who was Timothy's influence in his life? His mom and his grandma. That's who it was. He didn't have a Christian dad. Okay? So it's not always going to be another guy that helped us out with some electrical work. He's a young kid. He just got saved. You know who it was that led him to Christ, that showed him Christ? It was his uncle. You don't have to be a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, but you know what? You can be. You can be a light to the family that God has given to you, and you can be a light to them, and you can let them know that you love God. And when something good happens in your life, you know what you do? You go down and you say, hey, Maya, guess what God did for us this past week? Amen? Hey, look what God did. I want to tell you about something God did for me 15 years ago. Can I tell you God healed me from cancer? Can I tell you about that? You know, kids need to hear that kind of stuff, folks. They need to hear the miracles of God. And you need to be able to say, hey, you know what? When you were being born, they were really worried. Your heart stopped beating. We prayed to God that God would just deliver you right then. You know what? In 5 minutes, you were born. That happened to our second child. They need to hear that stuff. And let them know. You say, man, they're just young. I don't care. Tell them when they're little. Sing Jesus Loves Me when they're in your little arms. There's never a time when a kid is too little to hear about Jesus. Never. Quote verses to them. Tell them you love them. Tell them that God loves them. I tried to hand out a gospel tract yesterday to a young man and a young girl, and I gave her a gospel tract, and she said, no, I don't want that. And I said, well, Jesus loves you. She said, no, He doesn't. That's sad, folks. That's sad. Turned around, they were both holding hands and everything. And she, no, He doesn't. It's kind of interesting. I thought that the guy let go of her hand when she said that. He was a little repulsed by that. Kind of looked over at him. Because you know why? He's probably had somebody that told him that Jesus loves him. Probably had a little love in his heart. A love shown. That little girl probably had to show that to your kids. And we have a responsibility to teach. I've already read you the verse. I don't need to read you again, but I'll read you this verse in Psalms O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Psalm 71, 17, and 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Listen, you can be old and gray-headed. Amen? Still be sharing God's goodness and teaching God's glory. Okay? Age, I love this thing about teaching kids and about showing people about God and about Jesus. You know, there is no age limit. Amen? None. Whatsoever. Another church in town just had their missions conference, and they had Don Sis over there. And Karis knows Don Sis. He was a missionary over in Japan and for many years, and I think he's like 83 years old or something like that, 85 years old, and he gets up and he's preaching God's word, you know. I think he wrote a book a few years ago called The Fourth Quarter. And then he wrote another book when he got to about 84, 85, or however old he is now, and he wrote another book, and it's called Overtime. You know? I tell you, man, it's awesome. You know, there's no age limit to tell people about Jesus, my friend. You tell people about the Lord no matter how old you are. And the third thing is this, is that we don't irritate our children. We impart truth to them. And thirdly, write it down, is that we issue, we publicize, we release, we broadcast. That's what the word here is. Bring them up in the nurture, is the word teaching there, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It said the word there, admonition, is rebuke and warning. But we should be making conscious and a public choice to serve God to our children, to our families, to your extended family, to your mom and to your dad. You have made a public decision to serve God. That doesn't mean you're down their throat, or that doesn't mean you're some kind of person that's always trying to make somebody do something or something like that. No, but they know that so-and-so, that they love God and they love Jesus. Amen? And if there's ever a question about my eternal security and my eternal life, then you know what? I can go to them because I know they know God. Do your children know that you know God? Let me rephrase that. Do you know God? An old-time preacher of past said, my greatest worry, he preached to a congregation of 700 or 800 people. He said, my greatest worry is that the people I preach to the most may get to heaven and before God one day and truly never be Christians. That's my biggest worry. He was constantly imploring his congregation to examine themselves, to look themselves in the mirror, and ask hard and honest questions. Am I a believer? Don't think that that's a form or issue of doubt, my friend. That is not. That is what God told us to do. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He tells us to do that. And whenever you are in the faith and you go through a self-examination process, you know what? You're not discouraged on the other side. You're encouraged on the other side. Amen? Because you go, I am saved. I am a Christian. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God, you know? And you come out of that thing, helped. But if you're not willing, to examine yourself and to ask tough questions about your eternal life, and that might say something about where you stand with God. You need to do that. Because your kids, your family, and there's people around you that are dependent on you to be godly and to know God. publicize it. Let it be known. Children shouldn't have to question if mommy or daddy love God. They shouldn't have to question whether or not we're going to church. Whether or not, you know, it ought to be weird if dad or mom forgets to pray before meals. That ought to be weird. I'll never forget one time we was backing out. We're going on a trip. I don't know where we're going. Maybe see my parents. It's always been our custom to pray before we go on a long trip. We don't do that. You know, we're just going down here to P. Terry's or something like that. But on a long trip, so I'm praying. It's something my dad did. I remember that. Him doing that. And he'd always do that. So you know, I thought that was a good thing. I'm going to do that too. Try to keep that. I remember backing out and pulling out, getting ready to get out of it. And I forget what kid it was. It might have been Miles or I don't know who it was. It might have been Melody. I don't know who it was. But one of the kids said, Daddy, said, yeah. You know what? Anybody ever tried to travel with five children? Anybody ever tried to get out of the house with one kid, you know?
Amen.
A newborn? Because what inevitably happens when you got a newborn is that you get all, I mean, the Satan always gets after the parents with newborns. That's why you got to dedicate them when they're young. You got to pray for them, you know what I mean? Because you guys, I hand it to you for being here today, all right? All right? Because I know what happened this morning. You got all the clothes laid out. There's a perfect little dress. There's a perfect little outfit for them. And then what happened? They poop all over it, right? And it goes out the backside and everything, you know. And you're going, well, maybe God doesn't want me to go to church this morning. You know that's not true, right? They spit up and they throw up all over their stuff and everything. And then the other kid's crying and this and all this stuff's going on. And you're like, man, and you're real spiritual when you come to church then, right? We're backing up, and you know, these five kids got stuff everywhere, pillows and blankets and all kinds of stuff. Can't see off the back. One of the kids, Daddy, yeah, what is it? We forget something else? We haven't prayed yet. I mean, and you feel about that small, you know? You feel about this small. Yes, you're right. You know why? Because I'll be weird if you don't pray. But I'll be unusual. I can't put my kids to bed.
Hey, pray for us.
Pray for yourself. You're old enough. You can pray, can't you? Come on, I'm tired. It's being real with you this morning, okay? All right. Just because I'm a pastor, I'm not, solid. We've got to realize that, you know what? Our kids need us to be godly parents. They need that. They need that. This world needs that, amen? I mean, look at the world we're in. Look at the shape we're in this world, amen? Just look at this world that we're in, folks. We need to raise up some godly parents, some godly kids, so we can get some more preachers, some more missionaries, some more soul winners to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. This city has a handful of churches that are preaching the gospel. You realize that? Go up to Greenville, South Carolina, you know? Go down to Houston, okay? But you ride around the city of Austin, you can drive and drive, and you won't even see a church, not let alone a gospel preaching church, a church. We were just, I was out at a coffee shop yesterday, and we was grabbing a coffee, and we were there, and I didn't even realize that. I wasn't paying attention or anything, I was with somebody and they said, you know, this place has got some, you know, satanic stuff in it. Man, look around. There was satanic symbolism all over the walls. It was everywhere. I was like, man, this is crazy. But that's the place we live at. That's where God has chosen to put us, okay? All right? Whether whether you're in Tyler, Buda, or Dripping Springs, or a little further north, or wherever you're at, God has chosen for you to be here in the city of Austin so that we can reach people for such a time as this, all right? Now we're stranded, and if probably the majority of us, if given a choice, this would not have been my first choice to move to, all right? The majority of you are probably saying, yeah, I'd like to live somewhere else. You know, but God has not allowed that to happen. God has put you here, and He's put you here for a reason. He's put us here for a reason so that we can be godly parents, so that we can be godly people, so that we can tell more people about Jesus Christ and let people be saved and maybe some churches get started. Amen? And some more people get saved. Amen? How many people live down in those, just in one of those condos down there? You know? How many people live in just one of those things? And how many of those people are saved? How many of those people go to church on a regular basis? And how many of those people have been discipled? And how many of those people are grounded in their faith? Folks, I'm just telling you, we have been given a great opportunity. And the Lord is doing something here, folks, okay, with the people that we have. You're a part of something that God wants to work in and do something here. You need to get on board with that. Tell your neighbor, tell your friend. Tell somebody else. But you know what? Don't forget your kids. Don't forget your children. Don't irritate them. Don't provoke them to wrath. Impart truth and biblical knowledge to them. And then make a publish. Make a statement. Issue. As for me in this house, we serve the Lord. Father,